And that is the works of the flesh. And when you do that, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Another word, dissension. It's very similar, but this one is arguments or disagreements in a group. It's two factions in a group, an organization, in a workplace, in a church. Factions rise up and you take your position with a faction. They vie against each other, and to the point of argument, then this is called a dissension. And there are not to be dissensions, because if you practice those things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're not to fight one another, folks. We're not to fight one another. We are told to fight one thing, and this is the film, the devil's lies to undermine our faith. It says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal light. We're to fight the good fight of faith. It says in Ephesians 6:12, our fight is not with people. Our fight is not with people. It is against the leaders and powers and spirits of darkness in this world. There is a spiritual realm. There's spiritual forces that will use individuals, but they use individuals to cause division and strife. And so our fight is not against people. It's against these principalities and power and spiritual entities that are trying to disrupt the kingdom of God. That's why if you fall to their leading, you'll not inherit the kingdom of God. It won't come about in your life. If you do the natural way, it says this wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, devilish. For where there is envying and strife, there is confusion in every evil work. So we mentioned last week, folks, whenever you move into this area of contentions and dissensions, you are opening the door to confusion and every evil work. You got an open invitation. There's a sign on the door of your life. Come here. I'm open to every evil work you have. That's when there's strife and contention. You are opening that door. It goes on to say in verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now listen, and the fruit of righteousness is sown where? In peace by those who make peace. If you want to sow something, if you want your opinion, if you want your idea, if you want your view of things to be sown so it will grow and bring forth a result, it has to be sown in peace. If your idea and opinion is sown in strife, it won't bring anything of fruit. We're saying it. We're talking. We're giving our truth. We're planting it, but we're planting it in strife and division. And it's not going to bring anything profitable out of it. It says you have to sow it in peace, a peaceable situation. How do you have it? You have to make peace. You'll never find peace. You have to make peace. Well, I'm going to leave this job because it's not peaceful there. I'm going to go over here. Well, you never find peace. You won't find it with a different spouse, a different job, a different church, wherever. Peace you have to make. Wow, that's a series of seven messages we preached in the past, so I'm not going to get into that. How do you make peace? Let me just say one sentence with it. We make peace the same way Jesus made peace. He took the sins and faults of the whole world, although he was sinless. He took it upon himself, absorbed in his own being, and he suffered the consequence of our sins. And the Bible says in Ephesians, thus making peace. Wow. Are you as excited about being a peacemaker now? But you make peace. All right. Well, and how do you do it? Quickly. You make it quickly. Lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, thrown into prison. We talked about this, but you have to do it quickly because if you don't, there's a progression that is started. And we talked about gain this last week. Difference of opinion. Then there's a clash of opinions. Sparks begin to fly a little bit. You begin to dislike the other person. Then you move to you distrust the other person. And then you get bitter with the other person until it settles in a hatred. You hate that person. It's this progression that starts with a difference of opinion. And you need to agree before you get to that. And Jesus just said it later on in this chapter. He said, love your enemies. Don't hate your enemies. Love your enemies. Agree with your adversary quickly. Because Jesus is the ultimate judge. And don't think that Jesus agrees with everything you think and you do. We sort of think that, well, of course I'm right. Of course I'm right. Are you willing to go before Jesus in a conflict you have with someone else? Are you so convinced that you're so right that Jesus would take your point of view over your friends or your spouses or the person at work with you? Are you seeing things so clearly that you will take this to the judge? Because if you do, Jesus judges it. And you know what he brings? He brings discipline. He turns it over to the officer, the one that brings discipline. And chastisement comes upon us. But he loves his sons and his daughters. He will chastise them. And so don't be so quick. Oh, okay. You need to have a mindset. Here's this person in my life. They have a different idea and opinion with me. Rather than so quickly, well, let's go to the judge. Say, maybe I need to consider what they're saying and come to agreement. Agree with your adversary quickly. Because I tell you, if you don't, and this prolongs itself, you're going to get yourself in a prison. Going to imprison your thoughts. You can't think about anything else. You can't laugh. You can't enjoy things. Your emotions are in a prison with this person that you are in conflict with, and it just goes deeper and deeper. It imprisons your life. It imprisons your decisions. It imprisons your happiness. Like, you can't get out of this. All you are obsessed with this conflict. That's why the Bible says, don't go down that route. Agree with your adversary quickly. I said this, and this is how we finished last week's message. The cost of contention is greater than the cost of peace. There is a cost to peace, and we already mentioned it. Jesus had to give his life to make peace between God and mankind. There's a cost to you making peace. But I tell you, it is so much less than the cost of continuing in the contention. Contention and arguments have a greater cost than the cost of peace. Listen to what it says in Romans 17 and 18. Repay no one evil for evil. I mean, someone has done something towards you that's evil, but don't repay them with evil. But give thought to do what is honorable. And we're going to talk about this word honor in a few minutes. But give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. Now here's this powerful sentence. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all people. What could you do that would bring peace? Well, I know what they want. I'm not going to do what they want. It's like Jesus saying, take the sins of the world. I didn't do anything. I'm sinless. I mean, I'm going to bear the consequence of what they did? Yes, if you're going to make peace. And Jesus made peace on the cross. As much as depends on you. Now, you can't make peace with everyone. The Bible says if you make your ways pleasing to the Lord, he'll make your enemies to be at peace with you. You'll have a lot of enemies be at peace with you if you make your ways pleasing to the Lord, if you do what we're talking about here. But you will not be at peace with God's enemies. God's enemies are still his enemies. The spiritual forces of darkness and all the things that's happening in this world, we're at war with them. And we are fighting the good fight of faith. But our fight is not against people. And so we are discerning here how to make peace if it depends on us. We should live peaceably with everyone. Now, let's go in and fill the rest of these things in. Realize God's design is opposites cooperating together. This is God's design. This is how he's created things. Opposites cooperating together. Now, we see this just in the society we live. Our governmental system. We have a government, and what do we have? An opposition. We have a prime minister, and we have the leader of the opposition. But the opposition is called the loyal opposition. They are not to be in opposition to the extent that they tear the nation apart. It's to be a loyal opposition, and that's the framework the government proposes. The opposition brings an alternative, questions it, says, is this the best way? Could we do this better? They make amendments, and finally they come to a conclusion. This is how the opposites work in our government. Our justice system is the same way. We talked about going before the judge. There is a prosecuting attorney who will make the case of why you should be prosecuted. But then we have a defense attorney who gives the case of why it should be otherwise. And we have a set order that the prosecution makes their case, the defense makes their case, then there's a rebuttal back and forth, and then it goes to the jury. It's known as the best judicial system in the world, because opposites are to bring out the truth as they come, but it's come in a setting of a court where there's decorum. Not to have contempt of court, but you make your case in a very civil, in a practiced way, if I could put it that way. And so this is how it works. Now listen, it works in biology. You know what each one of us have? An opposable thumb. A thumb that touches each finger. You know, that gives us so much flexibility. We can do so many things just simply because we have an opposable thumb. The body was designed to have an opposable thumb that grants us so much flexibility and freedom. We already talked about, it was last week when we talked about the bicep pulls our arm up. Tricep pulls the arm down. They work in opposition to each other. But if they both set in, and the bicep says, I'm pulling up, and the tricep says, I'm pulling down, what do you have? Paralysis. But then you could go to the other extreme. Well, let it all be one way. Well, if it was all one way, you still have paralysis. If it was all the other way, you have paralysis. The only way you have freedom and flexibility is opposite muscles directed by the head where one muscle contracts, but the other one eases and relaxes. And at another moment, this one would contract and the other one relaxes. And movement and function comes out of working together, opposites working together. Now, folks, I'm trying to just see us, make us see afresh and anew. We see it in all those settings. But what about the opposites in your life? People with opposite opinions, people that oppose you. You pull in one way and they're pulling in the other direction. How do we deal with this? Again, the title of our message, agree with your adversary quickly. So I want to say to you, how do we agree? Because if you don't agree, there's a schism. Now notice what it says in 1 Corinthians 12:24. But God composed the body that there should be no schism in the body. What's a schism? Dictionary says a split or division that causes parties with opposing ideas and opinions to attack and separate from each other. Now, even though the body is designed to have opposites, but God has designed it that there would be no schism. There are ligaments that hold joints together, so when there is a pulling in each direction, the joint isn't pulled out of place. And just quickly say, I really believe that the ligaments are commitment and love. Those two things together. You're committed. Hey, we're pulling in opposite, but you know what? We're part of the body. We're not going to get disjointed here. I'm not going to be put out of joint. I'm not going to get my nose out of joint. I'm not going to get dislocated from the body. I'm not going to separate from the body. I'm not going to withdraw from the body. Well, I'm not going to do anything. If that's the way they treat me, then I'm not going to do anything. You've separated yourself. I mean, it's when joints in the body get out of a displaced, there's pain. We dislocate a shoulder. There's pain. There's no function the way it should be. There should be no schism in the body. But there should be opposites in the body, opposing views in the body, but no schism in the body. And so we're trying to see how do we agree with our adversary and how do we do it quickly? Well, here's your next fill-in. We need to agree and come to terms with others. We have to agree. Agreement. What does it say an agreement is? An understanding or arrangement between two people where they come to terms. They come to a mutual consent. So agreement is when opposites come to a common understanding. They come to terms. They set out terms of how this will work. So God's way, here's the next point. God's way to come to terms is to value the difference. Value the difference. Don't despise the difference. Don't try to erase the difference. Value the difference. Say there's worth in the difference. There's a benefit in our difference. The mindset is, I need you. I need to feel the tension of your ideas, your opinions, your personality against mine. I need to feel that tension and I need to value it and say there's benefit in it. And there's benefit in our coming to peace rather than our continuing conflict. So God's way to come to terms is to value the difference. Now this is man's way to come to terms. Get as much as you can, giving up as little as you can. We're going to be a hard bargainer here. I'll give you this, but you give me these two things. And we're going to fight over these terms. So now we're just fighting over the terms. And we get into the same situation. And so don't get into this plain fact of rigid requirements and terms. And then I've seen situations where people have come to terms and, you know, they're so quick to jump on someone. Well, that wasn't the agreement. You need to do this. You agree? You just have to be careful that we are agreeable. We're agreeable. It doesn't mean that there's a give and take. It may not be a rigid, like what if the arm said, okay, today you pull, tomorrow I'll pull. No, it's an ongoing give and take, depending on the situation, depending on what God wants to do. You're constantly hearing from the head. What does he want me to do? Sometimes he wants you to contract. Sometimes he needs you to relax. And so it's all a matter of life. It's coming into agreement with God. So here are some spiritual principles of agreement. Some spiritual principles of agreement. You're not going to like them. But this is how we're going to come to an agreement. You ready? Here's the first one. After appeal, submit to your spiritual head. Now, God has put headship in every structure structures of authority. He has structures of different aspects of society, the structure in the home, the structure in the government, the structure at work, the structures in the church, and there are heads of industry, there's heads of government. The Bible says that the husband is the spiritual head of the home, not the dictator in the home, not the tyrant in the home, but is the spiritual head, taking the spiritual direction, setting the spiritual tone. That's the husband's responsibility. And so there's a complementary aspect. Wives have their aspect and contribution. And so, first of all, we get into problems if we can't even agree that there's a spiritual head. You know, well, I don't know why he's the boss. He doesn't know what he's doing. I don't know how they ever got in that position. Rather than, as the Bible says, there's no authority such as from God. And he's appointed all authority. Romans 13. He's appointed these authorities. So, what do you do when you feel your authority is doing something wrong? You appeal. You go to them. You say, help me understand how what we're doing now is fulfilling what your goals are. Because most spiritual heads, they have good intentions. They just may be doing it wrong. They need an adversary. They need someone to just challenge. They need a loyal opposition. But make sure you're a loyal opposition. Be sure you're maybe an opposable thumb, but you're not a thumb out of joint. You're not a sore thumb. Be committed to the body, the health of the body. So you are to appeal. Now, I can't go into the details, but Daniel is a prime example of how you appeal to authority. He was taken as a young man into Babylon. He was given a new name. He's in a new culture. He's to eat certain foods. He's to do certain things. They're contrary to his spiritual upbringing. And so what does he do? He appeals to those that are over him. And he appeals. He realized, why are they giving it? Because they want us to be strong, healthy, bright. So he says to them, test us for 10 days. You know, you want us to drink this wine. You want us to eat these kinds of food. You give us these certain kinds of food. And let us do that. And test us for 10 days. And then you decide for yourself. And so at the end of 10 days, they found that Daniel and his cohorts were stronger. They were brighter. They excelled the others. And so the one in authority said, okay, you can do. I mean, you have to, it's a long study. I mean, it's a message within itself, how to make a proper appeal. But you appeal to authorities. They need people that loyally appeal to them and say, if what you're doing, is that really fulfilling your goals? And would this be a better way to fulfill your goals? And appeal to those who are in authority. But folks, after that, the Bible's quite clear. Submit to your spiritual authorities. You submit. Now, unless they tell you to not preach anymore in the name of Jesus. Well, they did this to some of the disciples, and they very respectfully said to the authorities, you know, you have to see it this way. We have to obey God rather than man. We respect you, but we have to obey God. And so they appealed, but then they said, we can't abide by this. So you appeal to your authorities, and you submit if they don't tell you to do something sinful or something that you know is completely contrary to God's word. You need to submit. If it's just a matter of preference, or that's their idea, this is my idea, no, you're to submit. You're to appeal, but you are to submit. Do you know that 90% of conflicts and contentions would end if we just submitted to spiritual authority? Yes. But they're wrong. It's going to be terrible. They're making a bad decision here. I'm going to suffer for this. Well, that's where you have faith in God and you turn it over to God and you pray for your authority. The Bible says that the heart of the king is in the Lord's hands, and he turns their heart just as the banks of a river turn a river. You know that God can easily put pressure on the authority. Now, think about this. God wanted Israel to leave Egypt. Who was the spiritual authority? The natural authority there was Pharaoh. Moses asked for Pharaoh to let my people go. Pharaoh resisted. What happened? Tremendous pressure came on Pharaoh, came on the land. The plagues came. The plagues came so strong until Pharaoh eventually said, okay, you can go. It's always interesting to me that God didn't have a plan that sneak out at night. No, he waited to that one in authority gave permission. Now, this is strange to me, but you can trace it through the scripture. God recognizes authority. And when you submit to authority prayerfully before God, putting your lot in the hand of God, I tell you, I've watched over and over again, things turn for good for you. Because God is bigger than your authority. He said to you, trust me, appeal to your authority, and then submit to them unless they're telling you to sin or do something that's contrary to God's word. But this is the principle. Are you excited about making peace now? Are you excited about overcoming contentions and agreeing with your adversary? I tell you, this is a main plank in this. And it's not an easy one, especially in the West. Because we're so individualistic and so much fight, stand, rebel. And there's a place to appeal. I'm not saying we shouldn't. And within the boundaries of our society, we can appeal. You can have protest march. You can do lots of things. But just don't cross the boundary where you begin to now actually do something that's contrary to what your authorities, but you want to make a point to them. And you have to be careful that you appeal in the right heart and the right spirit, because your appeal will be so much more effective when you do it peacefully and honorably and loyally than when you take a stance of I'm fighting this, because the person will get resistant, put their heels in, and you're in for a battle that's going to send you to the officer into prison. And you're going to be so bound up in your own life. These are really practical things I'm talking about today. All right. This submission is an order of life. I said last week, the fingers submit to the hand, the hand submits to the arm. The fingers, if they just said, oh, I got to submit to the hand, I have to submit to the hand. Why does the hand have to tell me where to be and where to go? No, because when the hand moves, the fingers move. When the arm moves, the hand moves. It's an order of life. And submission is not to be a hard thing. It actually becomes a very easy thing when you see yourself in the body. When you see that you have a spiritual head and I am positioned in the body. And because I'm in the body, I, as Jesus said to the, you know, the centurion, the centurion said to Jesus, you know, I am a man in authority and I'm a man under authority. He saw his position. He took orders, but he also had people. And Jesus commended him and he said, you know, you go. Because what the man said, Jesus, you don't have to come. All you do is speak the word. He recognized authority. Jesus recognized his authority. He spoke the word and the person was healed. So when we see ourselves in the body, submission actually becomes easy if you're in the order of life. Because you believe that I'm part of an overall body that the head has control over. I'm not going to cause a spasm. I'm not going to cause a dislocation. I'm going to flow in the body. And submission is the way that that is carried out. All right, let's quickly go on here to the next one. All right, the first spiritual principle is after appeal, submit to your authority. Second one is honor one another. Honor one another. It said earlier in a verse that we are to act honorably if we're going to have peace. Honorably. What does it mean to honor? It's to hold someone in high esteem and respect. To set the value, to fix the value. This person is very valuable and there I will honor them. We call the judge your honor. Recognizing the position the judge is in is an honorable position. So I will defer to the judge. I will keep the decorum of the court. Your honor. Honor is one of the wedding vows is that I will honor the person you're marrying. The reason this comes to mind, I'm just going through premarital counseling with a couple, and this week's lesson was on honor. It just fits right in here. You're to honor one another. Honor in a marriage is like the oil of a marriage. It's when you dishonor someone, disrespect someone, disrespect your partner. But it goes to everyone, we are to honor one another. Esteem the value of other people. Don't think you are the final say on everything. Don't be so sure of yourself. Don't be so sure in your own opinion. Offer your opinion. But don't be contentious for your opinion. Don't press for your opinion. Submit your opinion. Do it with a loyal heart. With a respectful heart. I tell you, your appeal will go so much stronger to someone else when they sense you honor them. How do you honor someone? Well, it's said in Esther 6, chapter 6, verse 6, 9. I won't go into the whole story. It's too long. Don't need to. But the question was asked in Esther, how will you honor someone? How do you honor someone? And the answer was, put the king's robe on the person, set the person on the king's horse, lead the person through the square, and may a noble person proclaim the worth of the person as he leads them through the square. That's how you honor someone. Now, folks, there's a lot of truth in this. I'm going to say it very quickly. You need to put the king's robe on people. You need to put the king's robe on your adversary. Yeah, you can see all the things they're doing wrong. They didn't treat you right. They spoke too strong there. They pressed something. They lied about you. You can see all their errors that would make you feel like, I'm not going to even consider what they have to say now because of how they treated me. No, put the king's robe on them. In the Bible, the robe is a robe of righteousness. You need to see people in the eyes of the Lord. And yeah, we all have faults. We all have our wrongs. But you know what? I'm going to let them be in Christ's robe. I'm going to honor the person as if they did not. I'm not looking at their mistakes and their weaknesses. I've put the Christ robe around them. That's the first thing. The second thing, put them on the king's horse. The position where the king rides. You have to see the position of people. Going back to our court example, your honor. You may not agree with the judge. I think he's making a wrong decision here. But you honor the judge. You speak politely. You speak respectfully. You're honoring the judge. In our parliament system of opposition, it's the honorable member. Now, we've lost these things, folks. At least the trimmings are there. And you can't in the parliament call someone a liar. You're expelled from the parliament because they say that's unparliamentary. That's going beyond the bounds of honoring one another. We are all here representing our constituents. We are here as honorable men and women. And so we need to speak honorably of one another. Now, we've lost that. Because we've lost it, man, we have a lot of contention. We have a lot of dissension. What if we got back to the biblical pattern? Well, we expressed our views, but we don't besmirch the reputation of other people. We need to treat people honorably. We need to see them in the king's position. You need to see the teacher is the teacher. The prime minister is the prime minister. I may not agree with the prime minister, but he is the prime minister. I will speak honorably of him. I'll speak respectfully. I'll tell you the thing that turns me. Is seeing Christians being so disrespectful of people who are in authority. Do I agree with them? No, I don't. But I'm not going to speak disrespectfully. I will appeal. I'll write letters. I'll do all the things that I can do. But I'm not going to speak disrespectfully because the Bible says don't do that. You're just undermining your argument. We need to speak respectfully. So whatever it is, you need to respect the person that's the spiritual head. And set the boundaries of what you say and won't say. When you honor someone, you don't attack their character. You don't attack their motives. That's very dishonorable. You know what they're thinking. You know why they did that. You understand that perfectly. Do you understand that so perfectly? You'll stand before the judge, Jesus. You might back off a little bit. Well, Jesus, I sort of thought that's how the person was. Don't be so quick to go to the judge. Be quick to be in agreement with your adversary as much as you can. All right, let's move on here quickly. Here's the last one. Be agreeable. Be agreeable. Harmonize. Harmonize. You have to agree to disagree. Not everybody's going to see it the same way. How do we get into agreement? Harmonize. Two notes are different, but they're in harmony with one another. And when they're sung, it gives a fullness that the single note doesn't bring. We are to be in harmony with one another. Not all on the same note, but in harmony. What do you have to do to harmonize? Adjust your tone a little bit to harmonize with the tone of the other one. Different notes, but in harmony. Oh, folks. That sounds so easy to talk, doesn't it? I tell you, what I'm saying here is strong spiritual meat to lay hold of and to say, you know what? God, help me to do this. Where you begin to harmonize. Now, here's the process to come into harmony or to come to terms. And we'll finish off with this. The first thing you need to do when you're in this adversarial conversation is to restate the other person's point of view. Rather than jumping in half sentence and saying your view, when someone's talking to you, especially if it's different than you think, here's the first thing to do. Rather than giving you your argument, say, let me understand what you're saying here and restate what they said. I'll guarantee the first time they'll say, no, that's not what I meant. Okay, well, tell me again. I want to hear. Now, listen, I want to hear. I'm not forming my rebuttal as you're speaking. I want to hear what you're saying. So tell me again. So they tell you again. All right, just so I have this clear. So what you're saying is, and then you repeat it. And you repeat it back and forth until the person says, you know what? Yeah, that's what I'm trying to say to you. That's the first step of coming into harmony. If you don't hear the other note, how can you adjust to the other note? You've got to come and hear the other note. Get your ear open and hear what they're saying. Their opposition is of God. Oh, can I say that? Well, and everything we've said here, we're all different. We're all different parts of the body. We all have a different function. We can't say one's better than another. We got to receive from other members of the body. So first hear. The second thing is affirm their perspective and feelings. People feel based on their perspective. They can control the expression of their feelings, but you really can't control your feeling. Like, just stop being sad. Just stop being angry. You can stop being sad and you can stop being angry, but you've got to change your perspective. Most of the time, you've got to step back and see a bigger perspective. I'm only seeing this, and this is causing me to react. And so what you need to do is affirm that the person, from their perspective, what they said, hey, they have a strong feeling about this. And it's okay to say, I understand why you feel the way you do. You're not saying it's right. You're not saying that maybe they expressed it a lot stronger than they should have. But don't condemn other people's feelings. I don't know why you feel that way. I tell you, that's a dead-end street. You just put your dukes up and you just slug them in the face. Now you get ready because the punches are coming back. I mean, don't do that. So affirm their perspective. And then here's the third thing. Now ask a question. After you've discerned it, you understand why they're feeling, ask a question. Ask a question that highlights what your concern is. You're thinking, that's not right. I have an opposing view. Why do I have an opposing view? Because if this happened and this happened, I don't think it'd be good. Well, then ask a question. Well, how would it work then in this situation? And legitimately ask the question. They might say, I never thought about that. Yeah, I guess that would be a problem. Or they might say, I would see how it applies this way. And then you might say, oh, I never thought about it that way. What are you doing? You're coming into agreement. You're coming into harmony, but you'll never do it unless you don't hear. And don't escalate the conversation. Ask questions sincerely. Listen for answers. Try to find common ground. You're asking questions. And then the fourth thing, state your view without denying the other person's view. Because if you've done this much, the other person will be likely to listen. Because they think they've been heard, their feelings have been affirmed, and you genuinely ask questions. And then they might be able to say, you know, I would think if we did it this way, you'll have more impact on your words as you bring the opposing view against the other view, like an arm back and forth. And here's the last one. Is there a third option that both can agree upon? Is there a third option? Is there a point of agreement? Is there something that you can agree to based on the difference? Sometimes I got to give a little bit. Sometimes they have to give. And it's a back and forth, and it allows freedom and functioning in the body of Christ. Well, this is quite a message. I hope that you'll open your heart to hear it. Here's the final verse. I don't think I put it in your notes, but you can jot it down. Matthew 18:19. Matthew 18:19. I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Now, normally we use that verse in the sense of agreeing in prayer. You know, I have a prayer request. Let's agree together for this prayer request. And certainly that's an application. But could it be broader than that? Because it's talking about agreement here. What if there's two parties that go through the process of harmonizing and come to a point of agreement where two agree on earth on anything? Now when they pray, the answer comes. I believe it's so. I think we miss what God wants to do in our life. We only want our view to be heard. We're not willing to open to hear someone else and agree with someone else and be able to come then before the Lord in prayer to see the answer come. Would you stand with me this morning? Do you want to be a peacemaker? Let's just commit all this to the Lord. I'm sure I have prompted many questions in your mind. What if? But if? And I'm sure there's many questions that come to mind. But I hope this morning, along with your questions, you'll just receive this word. Receive the admonition from Scripture. Change your mindset. Don't fight with people. Come in agreement with people and do it quickly. Can I pray for us? Father, we this is a powerful word. It digs deep in our heart. It shows many times, Lord, how we act wrongly. And we hinder and hurt ourselves. Lord, I ask you to forgive me and help me to be more of a peacemaker. I ask, Lord, for this congregation that we would be a body, a church that's in agreement, posing members, but not to a point of schism or hurt, each contributing our part for the well-being of the church. Lord, I ask that you'd help us. Lord, you see so many different arenas that we live our life in. And I ask, Lord, that we would apply the truth of this word to every one of them. Holy Spirit, come. Prompt us. Strengthen us. Help us to follow this word. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Well, go in the name of the Lord. Fellowship together. Think of these things. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.
worship the God who evermore will be. He opened the prison doors. He parted the raging sea. My God, He holds the victory. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet when we shout out Your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. And we won't be quiet when we shout out Your praise. We sing to the God who heals. We sing to the God who saves. We sing to the God who always makes a way. 'Cause He hung upon that cross, then He rose up from that grave. My God, still rolling stones away. Forgiven, accepted.